Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is alive and powerful. And we ask that it may be that in our hearts and in our minds again this afternoon. We pray that the word would penetrate to our hearts and that you would accomplish your good purpose in the preaching of your word. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is amazing that of all the people that Jesus encountered, there were only a couple that he gave such a high commendation to in terms of their faith. You heard about one of those in the scripture reading, this Roman centurion who came to Jesus and displayed such remarkable faith that it astonished Jesus. He was amazed. He had not found faith like that in Israel. Where did he find it? He found it in a centurion, a Roman centurion. Then here in this passage, in chapter 15, we have this woman of Canaan, this Canaanite woman, and she comes out to Jesus, and we see her displaying what? Great faith. She has remarkable faith that impresses Jesus. But this faith must first be tested. And so this is where we left off just a few minutes ago in our morning sermon. Let's pick it up where we left off and think about this test that Jesus is putting this woman through in order to bring her to the place where she does demonstrate that great faith. We left off at verse 23, where Jesus initially responds with silence. He doesn't answer the woman. He ignores her cries. His disciples came then and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." They want Jesus to get rid of this woman, likely by healing her daughter and sending her on her way so she can quit creating a disturbance, so she can quit crying out at the top of her lungs, asking for mercy from Jesus. Well, let's look now at Jesus' response. Again, Jesus does not respond with, "Okay, I'll do it," or, "Yes, I'll respond and heal her," or, "Get this woman out of here." How does he respond? Verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So Jesus responds with a statement about his mission. What is his mission? Jesus says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What does Jesus mean by that? Well, hopefully you know that Jesus' mission when he came here in his earthly ministry was to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jews in particular. Jesus and his disciples did not go into Gentile areas to evangelize or do missions or something like that. That's going to come later. That comes later in the story, in the book of Acts in particular. So when Jesus comes in his earthly ministry, he is focused on the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Who were the circumcision? That's a reference to the Jewish people, right? So Jesus' earthly mission is focused on those Jewish people. You also saw this when Jesus sent his disciples out on their first mission. Remember that back in chapter 10? In chapter 10, Jesus calls the apostles, the 12, and he commissions them on this initial mission that he sends them out on. And Jesus tells them in his instructions, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to" who? "To the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So you see Jesus initially forbidding his disciples from doing that which they would later do. Later, they will go to the Samaritans and the Gentiles, but the time is not yet. It's not time for that yet. Jesus has not yet died, been resurrected, and ascended back to the Father and sent his Spirit. Once that occurs, then it's time for Gentile mission. But until that time, the focus is on Israel, and that is why he initially denies this woman's request. He is not focused on the Gentiles. He is focused on the Jews, and thus she is outside the scope of his mission. The focus of Christ's earthly ministry was Jewish and not Gentile. That's why Jesus answers her the way that he does there in verse 24. But the woman is undaunted. She does not quit. She does not give up. Verse 25, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Notice what she does here. She comes and worships. Worship, proskuneo, literally meaning to fall down before, to bow down. So she comes, undoubtedly, in her bodily posture, bowing down to Jesus, falling at his feet, so to speak, and recognizing that she has some knowledge of who Jesus is. This is an act of worship. This is an act of reverence, of adoration for the Lord Jesus. So she comes and bows down before him, worships him, and renews the request. She puts it in a little different language, but she renews it again. Lord, help me. And perhaps you can feel the urgency in her voice, in those words. Come to my aid. Give me assistance. She begs of him. Now Jesus responds again. And again, he does not respond by saying, okay, I'll do what you ask. No, verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What could that mean? What does Jesus mean by that? Now, many of us, Jesus would have lost us there, right? So what do you mean, dogs? Are you talking about me? Are you referring to me? Yes, he is. We'll get to that in a minute. But think about it. Jesus states a principle here. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Okay, how many of you have a dog? Okay, many of you have a dog. Now, you don't sit down at a meal with your family, with your children, or just with your family members. Let's say it's breakfast time, and you sit down, and you've got eggs and bacon is expensive now, right? And toast and all those things, and you put the plates in front of everybody. You don't reach over and take the plate away from your kid and drop that entire plate of food on the floor, right? You don't do that. Sometimes our dog, Nugget, well, first of all, our dog, Nugget, she haunts the table. That's her hunting grounds. So she hangs out around there for good reason. But let's say we ordered some food out and we bring that food home. We don't give that food to Nugget. That's not Nugget's food. We paid good money for that food. That's not going to the dog. Okay, don't give that to the dog. So we understand this principle. We understand what Jesus is saying here. You don't take food away from the kids and give it to the dogs. The children's bread, Jesus said. It is not good to take the children's bread. Who are the children? The children here would be the Jews, right? It would be the Jewish people. Take this statement in verse 26 and match it up with Jesus' statement in verse 24. Who is Jesus sent for? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are the children? They're the Jews, okay? What is the bread? The bread would be the benefit of the ministry of the Messiah. His teaching, his miracles, all that Jesus is doing in his earthly ministry, okay? The Jews are the earthly beneficiaries of that ministry. So they are the children, and that is their bread. Now, who are the little dogs? It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Perhaps your translation just says dogs. The New King James renders it little dogs because the Greek word is a diminutive. It's a smaller form of the word dog, if you will. That's where the idea of little dogs comes from. It may be that the idea here is that of household pet, that of little dog around the family table, that sort of thing. But at any rate, you don't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So who are the dogs? Well, the dogs are clearly the Gentiles here. It's not good to take the children's bread, that's the Jews and the ministry of the Messiah, and throw it to the little dogs, that is the Gentiles. That was what offended my friend all those years ago. That's why she wasn't interested in Jesus or Christianity. But the question is, was she right to be offended? And are people today right to be offended by this story and say, what's going on here? Jesus sounds like he's mean or nasty or a racist or something like that. Well, let's think about it now. First of all, Jesus is not insulting the woman. He is not putting her down or demeaning her. It is true that the term dog could be used pejoratively by the Jews. Okay? So certainly some of the Jews would have called Gentiles dogs with venom and hatred in their hearts. Jesus does no such thing. How do I know that? Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Whatever Jesus does is right. We don't come up with a standard and say, let's compare Jesus to it and see if he's good or not. No, he is the standard. If you want to know whether something's good or right or true or not, you look at Jesus and see what he's doing. So Jesus is not spewing hatred or insulting this woman. Jesus uses this term in truth. It's true. It is true that in this metaphor that Jesus gives, the Gentiles are indeed the dogs. Secondly, in using this metaphor and this language, Jesus is again doing what? He's distinguishing Jews from Gentiles. Again, compare this statement back to verse 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are the children sitting at the table, so to speak? They are the Jews. What does that mean? God had chosen the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and had given them a special place. They were his covenant people. He had entered into covenant with them at Sinai. He'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and they received numerous benefits and privileges and advantages because of that. Not so with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not the objects of God's special electing favor, as were the Jews. So Jesus is again asserting that his mission is to provide primarily for the covenant people, the Jews. They're the children at the table, and not the Gentiles. It would not be right for him to turn aside from his primary mission, which is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, in order to focus now on the Gentiles. In calling the Jews children and the Gentiles dogs, Jesus is also calling attention to the fact of Israel's privileged position. He gave a special place and privilege to Israel, God did, in distinction from the Gentiles. The Gentiles were outside of the covenant community and could therefore be rightly illustrated and spoken of as the dogs, as those who were unclean, in sin, in idolatry, and outside of the people of God. Now, at the outset of our sermon today, I mentioned the offense, and we just spoke to it again. Was Jesus being offensive? No, he was not. He was speaking the truth. Now, to many in our culture today who are very quick to take offense and to pick out certain things in Scripture they don't like or they disagree with, they might be quick to take offense. They might be offended by this story. You might be able to go to Durham or Chapel Hill or somewhere and stand on the street corner and read this story and have people get mad. That's entirely possible. Are they right to be mad? No, they are not. Why? Read the whole story. Read the whole thing. Does Jesus speak of the Gentiles as the dogs? Yes. Does that include this woman? Yes, it does. It's not an insult. It's a statement of reality of God's choosing his people Israel and the Gentiles being outside of it. Now, the time is going to come when that's going to change, when that's going to be altered, and the Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom, but that time is not yet. People today want to be soothed and flattered. They want to be told how good they are, how wonderful they are. And so this attitude even affects the church. We have church people who want to be flattered and praised rather than hear the truth. What Jesus said here was the truth. It was a hard truth, but it was truth nonetheless. And we have to learn to accept hard truths. Hard truth, something that hits you, and it hits you in the wrong way, right? You're like, have you ever done that? You're reading the Bible or hearing a sermon on the Bible or something like that, and it just hits you the wrong way. And you don't particularly care for this particular aspect of Scripture. But what we must do is learn to accept the hard truths. The truth may not feel good in our ears, but it's always good in your heart, provided it's received in faith and repentance. When the Bible tells you who you really are, you should accept it. What should this woman do? We'll see in here in a moment, she doesn't get offended. She actually agrees with Jesus. So if anybody had a right to be offended, it would be her, right? But she doesn't get offended. She actually agrees with Christ. We'll see that here in a moment. But when the Scripture tells us our true condition, when Jesus tells this woman who she is, a Gentile dog outside of the covenant community, she ought to embrace it in truth. She does. When the Bible tells us that we are sinners, that we're rebels, that we're not good, that we're defiled and unclean before God, what should we do with that? Many people get upset, and they don't like that. They want to be told they're good and they're special and all these sorts of things, and they don't want to hear those hard words. But if we won't hear the hard words, we won't get the benefit, right? We don't need the mercy that Jesus offers and provides if we don't accept what the Scripture says about who we really are. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Those are true words about who we really are. And we need to accept them, not take offense, but accept them. Now, how does the woman respond? Verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. First, again, I want you to notice, she's not offended. She's not upset. She is, again, undaunted. She refuses to give up, and she actually agrees with Jesus. Now, here's the question. If Jesus had done this to you, can you kind of put yourself in the story for a moment? Put yourself in this woman's shoes. And if Jesus had treated you the way he treated this woman, would you still be here in the story? Or would you already be gone? Would you already been mad? Well, here I'm looking for help, and now this person's calling me names. I guess I'll just go home. That's how most of us are, isn't it? Quick to get offended, quick to get upset, especially if the initial request is not granted with cheer and rejoicing and all those sorts of things. I think I would have been offended. I think I would have been offended. I don't know that I would have made it through this test. You know why, though? You know why we get offended? You know why people don't want to hear the hard words, the true words from Jesus? It's because of pride. That's the problem. That's our condition. We're Adam and Eve's children, and we are proud. And we don't want to hear no. We don't want any bad word or hard word spoken of us. Can you not see that in yourself? Just give yourself a test. The next time somebody says something to you that hits you the wrong way, see how you respond to it. See whether you take it in stride, you take it graciously, or whether you're just, you're mad, and you're angry, and you're offended, and you want to have nothing more to do with that person. Many times, we don't even care that they're speaking the truth. Has somebody ever told you the truth, and you knew it was the truth, but you were still mad? Yeah, sure. We all do that from time to time. But you see, so many beautiful aspects to this woman's faith here. Jesus says she has great faith, and part of that, going right along with that, is humility. She's humble. She's not taking offense. When Jesus ignores her, denies her, and identifies her as a Gentile dog, she's not offended. One of the reasons is she's here for her daughter. And she's going to get what she came for. She's persistent. But she's also humble. Now, humility is so important, because without humility, again, you don't get the healing. The woman doesn't get the healing for her daughter if she bows up in pride and gets angry at Jesus and stalks off. She doesn't get, verse 28, her daughter was healed from that very hour, unless she's humble, unless she's willing to let Jesus say what he will and do what he wills, and I'm not going to give up. And that's exactly what she does. Praise God for her. So, verse 27, she says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with him. That's true. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Yet, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What a wonderful statement. Okay, Lord, you're right. I agree with you. It's not right to take the kids' food and throw it to the dogs. But even those dogs, Lord, don't those dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table? You know this too, right, from experience? Nugget, our dog, is the inevitable beneficiary of hanging around the table. It is not right for me to take my kid's plate of food and dump it over to Nugget. But, you know, if you have kids, there's some food going on the floor at some point. You can do everything you try. You try all your power to keep these kids from dropping food on the floor. And maybe the grown-ups do it too from time to time. But there's some food going on the floor, and Nugget knows that, and she benefits from it. Yeah, she gets it. She snaps it up. This woman's response is so great on many levels. One thing we see here is that she takes Christ's words and turns them into an argument in her favor. Rather than being offended, she agrees with him and says, "Ah, but is there not something else that is true?" And she's right. She's absolutely right. She was undaunted by what would have discouraged others, and she uses Christ's words as a means of encouragement rather than disappointment. We must do the same. When the Bible tells us who we are, and you have to face the ugly reality of who you are outside of Christ, a sinner with an evil heart. Okay, when the Bible tells you that, instead of being pressed down in depression and sorrow, what do? You take those words and you say, "Yes, yes, I am a sinner. I know it. I realize it. It is true. But Lord, did you not also say in your word that you came to save sinners?" Yes. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you ever have that overwhelming feeling that you were so sinful and so dirty and so wicked that God couldn't possibly want to have anything to do with you? Why would Jesus want me? Why would Jesus want you? Look at what I've done with my life. Look at what I've done in my life. Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way. And this is one of the things that we must do. We must take the words of Christ and use them to our advantage, for our benefit. Say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to save people like me. He came to rescue sinful people like me. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him and put my hope that he will save me as well." Spurgeon says, quote, "It was bravely spoken, for she found food for faith in the hard crusts of our Lord's language. Let us accept the worst character that the scripture gives us and still find in it an argument for hope." End quote. This woman was content to get crumbs. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? She doesn't say, "Now look here, I belong at the table. I want a seat at the table." Somebody move out of the way, let me in here. No, she doesn't do that. She doesn't demand a seat at the table. She says, fine, I'm the little dog, I'll take it. But just let me have the crumbs. Just let me have just the little bits that are falling from your ministry to the Jewish people. Let me get a little benefit from that. What a wonderful thing that is. She doesn't insist on bread, only crumbs. There's a lesson there in and of itself. When you really understand who you are as a sinner and who Christ is as the Son of God, you will be more than satisfied with Christ's crumbs. We can be satisfied with that. There's no greater crumbs in all the world than those of Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. Rather than looking for some, you know, place at the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom, you know, like the disciples, let me sit on your right hand, on your left. Aren't you just satisfied, as the hymn put it, with a cabin in the corner of glory land? You say, well, Pastor, that's not how it's going to be. Yeah, I know, but humor me for a minute. There are no cabins in the corner of glory land. But if there were, that's okay. That's okay. I'm just glad to be here. I'm just happy to be here and be the beneficiary of Christ's salvation. She was content to take the crumbs that came to people like her, to the Gentiles. Pride says that I deserve this or that from God. Humility says that I own my status as a dog and am willing and thankful for the crumbs that have fallen to me. How about you? Are you humble enough to receive Christ's crumbs? And make no mistake, his crumbs are far greater than anything this world has to offer. Now we must notice something which we have noticed all along, hopefully. And that is the persistence of this woman. We've spoken of it before, but let's talk about it one more time. This woman is an impressive example of persistence. Is she not? Again, at what point would you have given up? Would you have stopped when Jesus ignored you the first time? Would you have stopped when he said, I wasn't sent for you, I was sent for others? Would you have stopped when he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to you, a little dog? Yeah, we probably would have if it weren't for God's grace. By God's grace, this woman persists. She does not give up. This is the tenacity of truly great faith. True great faith is tenacious. It hangs on. It perseveres. It keeps going in the face of disappointments and discouragements. This is the kind of faith Christ calls us to. This is the kind of persistence that we are called to have. This woman provides a wonderful example of it. She's like Jacob in the Old Testament. Remember Jacob wrestling with the angel? He's wrestling with the angel, and the angel tells him to let him go. And what does Jacob do? And what does Jacob say? The angel says, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's this woman. That's this woman. She is the New Testament incarnation of the patriarch, with her persistence, with her refusal to give up and to stop. She refuses to let Jesus go. She refuses to go away until she gets the mercy, until she gets the blessing. You see, what produces this type of thing is a certain kind of desperation. She's desperate for help. And you could understand that. You mothers can understand that. You could understand your child being afflicted and you want help for that child, and you will do whatever it takes to get them that help. She's desperate. When sinners are made desperate for salvation, they're willing to do whatever. They're willing to do what has to be done to persist in coming to Christ and benefiting from the mercy that he gives us. There's an important lesson here for us. What do you do when it feels like God doesn't love you? What do you do when it feels like Christ is so distant and unhelpful to you? Do you give up? No, don't give up. No, keep going. There are times when I feel like giving up. But this story encourages me. It encourages me to keep going. It reminds me, Nick, this is a test. Don't quit now. The finish line, look at the finish line. It is off in the distance. Keep your eyes on the prize and do not give up. Don't quit. Persevere in faith, and ultimately you will be rewarded. So now, third and finally, let's talk about the reward that this woman receives. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Jesus begins with this exclamatory expression, O woman. It's a way of stating his astonishment, his amazement at her. It's like the centurion. Remember how he responded to the centurion? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Jesus is astonished again by a Gentile and her faith. This is how we want our Savior to respond to us. We don't want him to rebuke us for our little faith, for our small faith. We want to astonish him. We want to amaze him with big faith, with great faith. We want him to say, oh, to us as well, because we trust in him, and we trust in him so strongly and so greatly. What is it that Jesus marvels at in this woman? It is faith. Oh, woman, great is your faith. It's her faith that led her to do all of this. It's her faith that kept her coming and not giving up. And it is her faith that Jesus here commends and says is so great. Now, this is in contrast to the faith of others in the gospel story. Remember Peter? Peter got out of the boat to walk to Jesus. He exercised faith. And then what did he do? He took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. And remember what Jesus says to him? When he gets there, he stretches out his hand, he catches him, and he says to Peter, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Isn't that ironic? Here is a Jewish disciple of Jesus, Peter, one for whom he came, his mission primarily directed toward, and his faith is small. But the faith of this woman is big. It's great. What about you? What kind of faith in Jesus do you have? Is it small or is it great like this woman's? You say, Pastor Nick, I have small faith. I have a little faith. Okay, well, rejoice that you have faith at all. Christ doesn't despise small faith. He doesn't despise little faith. And at some point or another in our lives, in our Christian journey, we probably all have little faith, tiny faith at some point, right? But we shouldn't want to stay there. That's not a place to stay. That's not a place to say, oh, well, I'll just never be anything other than what I am currently. Ho-hum, I'll just never have great faith. Why not? Why not? Is his arm shortened that he can't make you a person of great faith? No, he can. He can do it. Ask him to do it. Ask him to help you. I do it all week long. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Pray that to him. Ask him. Take this story and say, Lord, what a wonderful story and how great this woman's faith is. I want that. I want to have that great faith too. Please help me. Please grow me so that I have great faith. But do you know what Jesus might do? I shouldn't say might. Do you know what Jesus will do if you pray prayers like that and you really want that? He's going to put you through it. Right? Because you don't get great faith without great trial. He's going to put you through the trial to bring you to the place of great faith. So he's going to put you through it. So there's no point in not praying for it. You say, okay, Pastor, well, you just solved that one for me. I'm not going to pray for great faith because I'm kind of enjoying comfort, security, and pleasure right now. No, don't do that. Now let the Lord submit to the Lord to do whatever he wants to do in your life, to put you through it. He put this woman through it, and that's what we should want as well. Lord, put us through it. Put us through it so our faith quits being this big and starts being this big, great instead of small. Finally, notice the reward that great faith receives. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire or as you will. May you receive just as you wanted because of your great faith. We've seen this principle before in Matthew, right? In multiple stories. A man receives from God, or a woman from God, according to how he or she believes. This woman has shown great faith, and it is that faith which is rewarded. Matthew tells us that her daughter was healed from that very hour. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. As soon as Jesus spoke the word, the healing came, granted according to her faith. We saw it with Jesus and the Roman centurion. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Jesus and the two blind men. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And here we see it again. Now, you might say, "Pastor Nick, that sounds Pentecostal. That sounds like something that I'm not comfortable with, or I'm not sure I believe." No, that's just biblical. Now, sometimes it gets twisted and misused and misapplied, and somebody says, "Well, as long as you believe, as long as you've got the faith for it, you'll receive it and you'll get it." And so that gets applied to somebody's healing or somebody's finances or what have you. Now, what should correct that for us? What should correct that for us is the will of God. Okay, we pray according to God's will. We believe according to God's will. So don't leave today saying, "Pastor Nick said, according to my faith, so it shall be to me. That means the new car will be waiting when I get home. Or $1 million in my bank account. Or my cancer diagnosis will be null and void." Again, remember the trials. Remember the afflictions that started this entire thing. No, we're not talking about that, but we are talking about faith according to the will of God. And when that faith is according to the will of God, guess what happens? You receive just as you believe. No faith, no reward. Where did I get that from? I got that from the Bible, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, here we go, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is this woman doing? She is doing Hebrews 11:6. She's looking for a reward. She's looking for a healing for her daughter. And guess what? She's going to get it because she believes. She's going to receive it according to her faith. When we come to God for salvation, we come by faith. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We should do so unwaveringly, confident in him, trusting in him to save us from our sins. And when we come to God in prayer, for example, seeking God for things that are according to his will, what does God want us to do? Does he want us to doubt and waver and hesitate? No, he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that he's going to do what you've asked him to do. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But listen to how that asking must be done. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What does God want you to do? He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust him to do what he has said he will do in the Bible, in his word. Do you ever wonder why some of your prayers go unanswered? Why God seems to be ignoring your request? Do you ever feel that way? We ask for something sometimes, once or even many times, but then sometimes we give up. I believe this story illustrates that what God is sometimes doing in our lives is calling us to persevering prayer. That you keep praying. So, for example, if you have a loved one or a friend or someone that you care about their soul, and they don't know Christ, and they're living in sin, what should you do? Should you pray for them one time? And then say, well, I guess God's not listening to that request. I suppose I'll stop, move on to something else. No, don't do that. Don't quit. Don't give up. Remember the story Jesus told about the persistent widow. Luke 18. This woman comes to the judge constantly, bothering him, pestering him with a desire and a cry for justice. And what's the point of that story? The point of that story is that men ought always to pray and not to give up, not to quit. And this woman illustrates that for us, that we ought not quit. Finally, this story teaches us that trusting in Christ is ultimately rewarded. Persistence pays off. In the long run, faith gets rewarded. It may not be how we expect, and it may not even be in this life always. But eventually, we know that great faith will not go unanswered by Christ. Again, we look at this whole story, at all of it. Even though Christ ignored her initially, even though he denied her request multiple times, she kept coming and she got what she wanted, what she was asking for. And that reminds us, it teaches us that persistence pays off. So let us be persistent then. Let us persevere in our Christian lives, whether that's in asking God for things that are according to his will, or whatever it may be. Know that you will not ultimately be disappointed with the mercy that Christ gives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful story. What a challenge. What an encouragement. What a balm to our souls. Thank you for this woman. She has encouraged me. She has challenged me not to give up, not to quit. And so I pray, Father, for your people today. I include myself. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have great faith. Please forgive us for our doubts, our hesitations, our unbelief, and help us to trust you. Help us to trust you with a great, big, strong faith that you yourself have created in us, that you yourself have given us as a gift. Help us not to sit around and wait on it to zap us somehow, but to step ahead, to step out in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, that he will do what he has promised to do in his word. Help us to be that kind of people. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage each and every one of your people here today. I know they're at different places in life. Maybe they're facing difficulties even now as we speak. But I pray that you would help them to remember that your trials have purpose, that your testings are not without good reason, and help them to trust you and persevere and keep going. Help them this very week to put their faith in you and keep it there and know that it is not misplaced, that the Lord, the Son of David, is the one that we ought to put our faith in and keep it there. And so I ask that you would bless your people as we leave this place. Please go with us, Father, by your Spirit, and please help us to persevere, to be persistent in faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.